I live in New Orleans, and my doorbell rang the summer before last. I open, it's a woman about 35 years old. She asks, "Are you Brennan Manning?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, obviously we've never met. I was given your name by a friend, and I was hoping that I was just wondering if..." She started to cry. I said, "How can I help you?" She said, "My daddy's at home dying of cancer. I've asked the pastor of my own church 3 times to go and pray with him. He said he promised that he will, but then he gets so caught up in his own sermon preparation, his administrative agenda, he forgets. I don't think my daddy has long to live. Could you come and pray with him?" I said, "I'll be there in 10 minutes. I get over to the man's house. I walk back into his bedroom. He's lying on his bed. His head is propped up on 2 pillows. There's an empty chair beside his bed. I said, "Hi, guess you expected me." He said, "No, sir, who are you?" I said, "Honest mistake, I saw the empty chair. I thought you were expecting company." He said, "Oh yeah, the chair. You mind closing the door?" I closed his bedroom door, wondering myself, what is going on here? This little guy says to me, "Brennan, I've never told anybody this in my whole life, even my daughter. But all my life, I've never known how to pray. Go to church on Sunday, my pastor talks in prayer, goes right over my head. Finally, one Sunday, I get the courage to say to my pastor, I get zero, zilch, out of your sermons on prayer." He reaches in his desk drawer, takes out this book and says, "Here, read this. It's by Hans Urs von Balthasar, Swiss theologian, best book on contemporary prayer of the 20th century. He said, "Brennan, I take the book home. The first 3 pages, I got to look up 11 words in the dictionary." Next Sunday, I give the book back to my pastor saying, "Thank you very much," under my breath for nothing. And that day, I abandoned any attempt at prayer till one day, 4 years ago, my best friend, who I don't think is very spiritual, says to me out of the blue, "You know, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. What you do is you sit down in a chair, you place an empty chair in front of you, in faith, see Jesus on the chair, and he's there because he promised, I'll be with you every day until the end of time. Then just speak to him and listen, as you would in a conversation with your best friend." This old guy says to me, "Brennan, I've been doing that 2 hours a day now, the last 4 years. I love to do it. I'm careful, in fact, cautious. I don't want my daughter to see me talk to an empty chair, you know. She'd say, funny farm for daddy. But you got a background in this. You think it's prayer?" I said, "Joe, you don't have to ask me. That is so simple, so unsophisticated, so honest, so open, so real, that delights the heart of Jesus." He said, "Yeah." I anoint him with oil. I pray with him. I go back to my house, and 2 nights later, his daughter returns to tell me her daddy died that afternoon. I asked, "Did he seem to die in peace?" She said, "Yes, when I left the house at 2 o'clock to go to the store, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and he kissed me on the cheek. When I got back just before 3, I found him dead." But she said, "Brennan, strange, beyond strange, this is weird. At the moment my daddy died, he leaned over and put his head on an empty chair beside his bed." Do you know that Jesus? Not about him. Do you know him? Is this the way that you relate to him?
I shared that story probably about 5 years ago or so. I don't think I showed the video. I think I just shared the story. And as we're coming out of this series, the sermon series that's going on for the last 5 weeks on the marks of a disciple, I kind of wanted to get back into a place of, if we're talking about what disciples are and what disciples do, we've talked about the marks, what things do you look for, and you can see this is a disciple because, but I wanted to get real practical. So we've now covered prayer. We'll hit a couple of other things as we go through the morning. So some of the things we've talked about in the last few weeks, the marks of a disciple, there are 5 of them. This little plastic Jesus on the thing here, I don't know what to do with it. I'd like to throw it, but I don't think that's good. Number one is to know, love, have a passion for, and to become like Jesus. Number two is the word, that we have an intentionality of knowing and living from the Scriptures. Number three is that we pursue biblical community. Number four is that we have a heart for the lost, advancing the gospel with everyone that we can. And number five, that we pursue intentionally spiritual generations. Me to somebody else to somebody else, and on, as we've talked about. These are the kind of the pillars that Summit has been built on. When we sat down and said, this is what we'd like to create as a church, we would like those that attend Summit to be able to aspire to these types of things. So that those people that come here would receive training in each of these areas. Does that make sense? If you've been to one of the, either base camp or membership class, you've probably heard the golf analogy. Everybody heard the golf analogy? Nobody knows a golf. Emily knows a golf analogy. Okay, we got a handful of people who know the golf analogy. Let me walk through the golf analogy with you, because this is actually going to lead into where we are today. Our hope is that each area of ministry within the framework of Summit would fall into this category. This will break down at some point, but for the sake of understanding, if you know anything about golf, this should make a little bit of sense. Each ministry that we run will have a different focus, right? So what I'm doing right now is I get to function today as the driver. Chances are I'm not actually going to hit the ball all the way to the hole today, and we're going to define what that is shortly. But my goal is to get you a little bit closer. Hopefully move things down the fairway a little bit, get you a little bit closer, okay? The next piece is the iron, right? And so from the, occasionally, you've probably heard sermons before, occasionally, you know, maybe it's a short par four. Maybe you can reach the green with the driver, and you walk away like, man, that was really great. I feel like I experienced Jesus today. But it's probably nothing that sustains itself every day of the week, every day of the year. Fair? The iron is the next step. It's probably more like any of the ministries that we run, whether it's our small group ministry, our 50-plus ministry, our youth group ministries, our picket. This is a place where we hope to take the next swing and bring you a little bit closer to the goal. And then lastly is our putter, where we actually get closer still and more intimate, more small, and actually get to minister to each other one-to-one, so we can move the ball towards the final goal, which is the hole. What's the hole? I don't know that we've really taken a lot of time to define it, so I'd like to do that today. Where we are aiming at with a service like this, where we're aiming at with our small groups, with our ministries, the things that we do here, what we are hoping to attain is that each of you individually will begin to experience intimacy with Jesus Christ himself. Personal intimacy with Jesus is the goal. And so I'd like to walk through this with you in a little bit more detail this morning, that in reality, we would get to know Christ. And that's what we're aiming at. And a funny thing happens when we begin to live there. We get to that place where we actually get to know Christ. Unlike a real golf game, and this is where the analogy will stop being an analogy, so stop thinking about golf for a minute and we'll move into the reality of it. In golf, the ball drops in the hole, you pick it up and you run, right? You go to the next thing. Today we're going to spend about time really talking about spending time in the hole. Spending time in the presence of God. What does it look like? What does it mean? How do you do it? Because I think we talk a lot about it, and I think there's an assumption that, hey, well, you just spend time with God. Oh, okay, I'll just do that. There's another story that I've shared before that I absolutely love from one of our national leaders in the Navigators, that he became a Christian in high school, went to meet with his youth leader and said, so now what? We recently heard from somebody who sent a text, how do I Jesus? That's really what he was asking, how do I Jesus? And the response, well, you gotta have a quiet time. And so he, oh, okay. Next morning he gets up early and goes out and he sits under a tree. Spends 15 minutes having a quiet time. After 15 minutes, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. What on earth am I just sitting here under a tree, being quiet? Probably has some benefits, just sitting alone and experiencing nature that way, but not really what the youth pastor had in mind. And it wasn't until he got to college and he ran into a bunch of guys and they ran into him in the lunch line. And with that experience, imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, hey, tomorrow morning we're getting together to have a quiet time. You want to come? I don't know that I do. But he was a freshman, and fortunately, freshmen will pretty much do whatever upperclassmen ask them to do. Please remember that if you're an upperclassman at a college and are running stuff that are Bible study driven, freshmen will come if you ask them. And so the next day he shows up, and these guys come around the table, and they all take their Bibles out and their journals out, and they sit down, and they open them up, and he goes, oh, I should have brought my Bible. I should have. And it was from that that he learned what it meant to have a quiet time and what it meant to spend time alone with Jesus in the Word. And he began to grow up as a believer. And by the time he was a sophomore, junior, senior in college, when he came out of the hole, he became the putter for a freshman. He began showing them what to do. Then he began leading a small group on his campus, and he became the iron. And now he's one of the leaders of our national leadership team with the framework of the Navigators. And he has influence all over the nation. He's got a driver as he's grown up in his faith and as he's matured in his faith. Please understand that that man returns to the hole every single morning to make sure that he spent time alone with Jesus in order to make sure that he is filled and able to be able to minister that way. Now, when you hear a story like that, the first thing that's going to come to mind is, well, that's good for him, but that's only for special people. Only certain people can do that. Only certain people really have that type of a gifting where they can, and maybe that's true as far as his specific calling. But the reality is, I believe that the calling of each of us and God's desire for each of us is that we would spend time intentionally with him and grow in intimacy with him. So I'd like to look briefly, and I think I touched on this when we talked on Psalm 103 a while back. I think I touched on this verse, but I'd like to hit on it again because I think it's important. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but after the week that I've just had, I could use rest for my soul. It doesn't talk about life being easy. It doesn't talk about simple things. It talks about those who are working and those who are heavy laden and who need rest. And then it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That doesn't sound like an immediate process. That sounds like something that takes time. And there's two invitations here that are important. Number one, come to me. And again, I think I mentioned this a while back, but I think it's important for today. And then the second is implied, is stay with me. I don't think Jesus offers an invitation to come to him without the desire that we stay with him. So how do we do that? How do we do that? And it's my hope that as we go through this morning, we'll be able to kind of dig into that a little bit more deeply. There's some sobering pieces in Scripture. And I hesitated, and I went back and forth a number of ways on this next passage as to whether or not I should share it. It comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's just gone through talking about motives, the reasons that we do the things that we do. He talks about the fact, well, you've heard an eye for an eye, but I tell you this, if your heart's wrong towards somebody, it's the same. I tell you this about adultery, don't do it, but if your heart is already there, then you're already doing it. And he walks through, if you're going to spend time with me, go someplace and shut the door and spend time. It's the motive behind the things that we do. that's in place. So Matthew 7:21 says at the very end, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. One of the most sobering verses in all of Scripture. And it would have been really easy to leave it out today. It really would have been. In fact, I would have preferred to in a lot of ways. But I think there is a reality, especially within the church. These are not people that are not doing anything for the gospel, right? These are people who are doing things in the name of the Lord, like us, who one day God will look at and say, sorry, I never knew you. I'm not going to lie, there's a piece of me that says, man, I don't want that to be me. I have no desire for that to be me. I got to check my motives. I got to dig into myself a little bit and make sure that the things that are going on here are not simply things that are being done so that I can say that I did them. That are not being done so one day I can stand before the Father and say, see, I did all these things, you owe me. I was good. Where do we go? Where do we go? John 14:6 says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. A Savior is essential. And knowing the Savior is essential. Amen. Somehow, we need to find that balance between, yeah, I said the thing, I did the deal, and I got my hell insurance paid. I claimed it, but I don't know that I actually know Jesus yet. And I would love to tell you, well, let's go to 17 other passages right now so that I can calm that for you and make sure that your assurance, I can give you an assurance for salvation. 1 John 5:11 and 12, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God? If you have the Son of God, there's your assurance of salvation. How do we know him? We're going to go there in just a minute. Last passage I'll share with you for a moment is Romans 12:1-2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to spend the next little while talking to you about what it means to renew our minds. How do we hear from God? How does God hear from us? How do we begin to experience intimacy with Jesus so that we know him? So that we get to experience him in all his glory. So let's start here. Where do we see this level of intimacy in Scripture? You ready? I know I haven't read any Scripture yet this morning, so we're going to read some verses. All right, you ready? Here we go. Exodus 33:11. right, I'll read it this way. Do we have it or no? No? Sorry, Dylan, I'll do it. We're gonna go old school. All right, look at this. My apologies, thank you. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. By the way, this is a great verse for discipleship as well. Moses would spend time with God, Joshua would watch, and then Joshua would spend time with God. That's putter work. Psalm 5:3. We're going to have a chance to ponder each of these as we go, I guess. I apologize. Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. That could also be translated, I direct my prayer to you. Psalm 27:8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. All of these are people that are just pursuing the face of God, chasing. In fact, in Jeremiah it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Story that's a bit more familiar. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Sounds like what we just talked about. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Pause right there for a second. How many times is this me? How come I got to do all this stuff? Where's everybody else? How come I get stuck with this job by myself? Why am I the only one that has to do this? Shouldn't there be more people setting up chairs this morning? Shouldn't there be more people tearing down chairs this afternoon? Why aren't there more people working in the nursery? Teaching Sunday school? How come everybody else isn't doing what I need them to do? I'm sure that doesn't apply to anybody else but me. Verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Please hear me in this. This is not a commentary that says, well, when Russ talked the other day, he said we didn't have to serve anywhere in the church because the church doesn't need it. We just have to go be with Jesus all the time. I'm going to say it this way. I believe that if we begin to spend time with Jesus all the time, we're going to intentionally be seeking ways to be serving here amongst the body, in our community, in our neighborhoods, with those that we love. I don't think it's an either or. I think one side leads to grumbling and the other side leads to peace, contentment, and honest care. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Romans 17:11.
Nope, that can't be right. There's not 17 chapters in Romans.
No, Romans 16:11. Nope, that's not right either. Acts. Try Acts. It's Acts. I know it's Acts. Sorry. Yes, I'll get you a gift card to Roma's or something. I'm sorry, Casey. And I'd just skip it, but it's a good thing. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. He's talking about the Bereans. The habit of the Bereans was to examine the scriptures every single day to make sure the things that they were being told and taught were accurate. Are the things that I'm telling you today accurate? Are they true? Are the things that you're being taught real? Or are we just making stuff up as we go along to make sure that people show up here on a regular basis? It's really important that you know. It's really important that you are able to discern the truth because you've spent time in Scripture and that you know Jesus personally. Would you agree? Otherwise, what are we doing? Kool-Aid should be here about 11:30. Should be fun. My prayer for our church is that we would have this reputation. That because of the amount of time that we spend in Scripture, those that come to Summit would be of more noble character because of the amount of time that we spend with Jesus. What does it look like to spend time with Jesus? Jesus himself in Mark 1:35. This is rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. The Son of God went off by himself to spend time with God. Christ the Messiah needed time alone with the Father. I'm sure I'm fine. I'd like to ask a few questions to go along with this. They're rhetorical. Please don't answer. We don't have that kind of time. But I'd just like to ask some questions for you to think about as it relates to this verse. What do we learn from Jesus' life? Number one, how important was it for Jesus to spend time alone with his Father? He got up early, went off to a solitary place, so that he could pray. How big a priority do you think it was? How important must it have been? What's a solitary place mean to you? When I was early on in my work with the Navigators, my boss asked me to share a quiet time at a conference one morning. And he said, just do what you would normally do at your quiet time. Like, all right. Hello? No, I got to go give a talk right now. I have to do a talk on quiet time. No, I can call you back later, but right now I need to go do a talk on quiet times. I need to go talk, do a talk on spending time. No, I'll call you back though. I'll call you. No, really, I'll call you back. Okay, bye. All right, hi everybody. I'm going to do a talk this morning on quiet. Oh, hang on. I got to send an email real quick. Thanks for being patient with me. I'm just about done with my email. As soon as I get done with my email, we can talk about having a quiet time, what that looks like. And then I added a few more distractions that typically sometimes feature what my quiet time alone with God looks like. Anybody else? It is amazing how much stuff I get done during quiet time. My focus is everywhere but on God. My time alone with God is time alone with everything else. The funniest part of that was that I did that so convincingly that the regional staff shepherd, the guy that cares for us and makes sure that does our soul care work, was about six rows back in the audience, and as I was typing the email, he actually stood up in the middle of the room and said, "Let's just take a minute and pray for our brother." And so he launches into a prayer. He didn't know I was doing it on purpose. Just talk about spending time. Anyway, embarrassing moments we never get back. Is it important to be undistracted during your time alone with God? How does God speak to you? And how do you speak to God? The last two I'd like to dig into briefly. And for this reason. As I've met with college students for the last 15 years, as I've met with 20s, and I've met with those who are, you know, starting in ministry and things like that in a one-to-one way, and talked about what it means to go through this process and spend time alone with God, the conversations are not all that dissimilar. My time alone with God is I put on worship music and I sing to God and I worship Him, and I you know, at some point, usually I'll hear something from the Holy Spirit that'll kind of give me something for the day, or I just hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and I follow what He tells me to do. But nowhere in any of those conversations do they open up the Bible to actually put their head into, to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. The full revelation of God to us. God speaks to us through Scripture. If you would like to know if you're hearing from the Holy Spirit or if you simply had a bad burrito yesterday, test it against Scripture. If we are going to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, we have to know what the Bible says. And in so many ways, please forgive me, in so many ways we are illiterate when it comes to Scripture. We are so quick to follow our hearts. We are so quick to sit and say, well, sin doesn't really exist in this area, despite what Scripture says. There's not really any sin thing that we have to do. Well, if there's no sin thing, then my Savior issue is gone. I don't need one. Would you agree? In which case, we can dismiss right now and go home, because this is a waste of our time. If there's no Savior needed, we're done. We're done. But I don't believe that that's true. I believe that sin has been masked today in so many different ways and so many different variations, masked in ways that are this can't possibly be true because I feel this way and I can't believe that this would, and it twists me a little bit wrongly that this would possibly be called sin by God, as though God were bigger and more knowing than I am. And as though the gospel wasn't directly set up for sinners. We take this idea of sin and we've made it so completely, well, if you sin in this area, that's a direct ticket to hell. As though if you sin in this area, it's not. But it, and yet without Savior, without Christ, without Jesus, who paid the price on the cross for our sin, all of it doesn't matter, right? But we don't like the idea of sin. We don't like the idea of being separated from God, because a loving God would never do that, right? A just God would. So it's necessary for us to connect. How does God speak to us? He speaks to us through Scripture. The entire revelation of God to us is put in Scripture. And if we are going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, it's here that that takes place. And it is absolutely essential that we spend time here if we're going to know Jesus personally. So how do we do it? Real simple. Real simple. Anybody ever had a sandwich? Finally, an easy question. Anybody ever had a sandwich? Good, yes, absolutely. What do you got? Piece of bread? Whatever. And a piece of bread, right? Sandwich. Quiet time's the same way. Time alone with Jesus is the same way. Here's what I would recommend. First piece of bread, prayer. Spend some time in prayer, specifically in the area of confession. If we are going to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over, if we're going to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day, we need to come before the Lord in all humility and present the places that we fall short before Him. In a place that says, I can't do this on my own. I require the work of a Savior in order to stand before you holy, as you are holy. If my heart and my life are going to be transformed into your likeness, I have to put these things before you and recognize what they are and who they are against. My life is against you in those areas, and please take them and forgive me. And He promises that He will. And He promises that He will. 1 John 1:9, if we, anybody, confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness does not feel just, does it? But it is, and I say this all the time, but please hear me. God does not double charge for sin. He charged Jesus with the sin of the world. He does not double charge. It would be unjust for Him to charge us again. If we put our trust in Jesus, the sin of our lives is covered by that blood. That's the gospel. That's the place of forgiveness. If you want to begin a life of intimacy with Christ, please bring our shortcomings, our failures, our sin before Him on a regular basis as we meet with Him each day and say, Lord, please take these away. I bring them to the foot of the cross. I trust the work of Jesus to cover them so that I can be whole with you again. And now receiving your forgiveness, thank you. Please open my eyes as I dive into Scripture. Where do you want to go in Scripture? I don't care. There's about three different reading plans in the back there. If you're interested in one, go grab one. Follow that along day by day if you want to. If those are too long and you want to go deeper into study, then do that. Excuse me. If you're just getting started and you want a place to begin, the book of Mark in the New Testament, it's the shortest of the Gospels. It'll tell you the story of Jesus. Begin there. It's not a bad place to go. Go through, read a chapter, read a few verses, read until something jumps off the page at you, and you can stop and say, wow, that's amazing. I want to sit and think about that for a little while. Does anybody feel like this is crazy, magical stuff that you can't do unless you've got a seminary degree or some sort of major advanced theology work? Jesus refers to us as sheep, the dumbest animal on the planet. He's not going to give us complicated things to do. I'd like to share an acronym that's, I think it's already up. It's SPEC. And I think it's all, well, and there it is, a SPEC. Can't quite. Some things that you can look for as you go through Scripture. It's an acronym. The S is there a sin that I see that I need to confess or avoid? P, is there a promise that I need to claim or that I can claim? E, is there an example that I should follow? David lived his life this way. Man, I'd like to live my life that way too. C, is there a command to obey? And K, is there a knowledge about God, some sort of an attribute that I'd like to circle and admire about who God is and worship? That's the meat. That's the middle of the sandwich. Sorry to all you vegetarians. I know I just completely botched that. You can read the Bible too if you're a vegetarian. It doesn't have to be meat. Sorry. I'm snarky today. I apologize. Man. And then the last piece of bread is going back to prayer again. The last piece of prayer is an adoration for God and who He is, things that He's just taught us, perhaps something that you just appreciate about who He is. And then this is where we ask on behalf of others. This is where you pull out your prayer list and say, well, this person over here is struggling and suffering. Lord, would you please wrap your arms around them today? Whatever that list looks like. Those three things. Make your sandwich. Spend your time alone with God. To stay on the sandwich theme for a minute, I recommend PB&J, which is separate. Pen, Bible, journal. Sorry, that was the corniest thing I've ever said. Ranks up there with dad jokes, but you'll never forget it now. Pen, Bible, journal. As you're reading through Scripture, jot things down. This is my prayer for today. These are the things that I saw in the Bible. Right? These are the people that I'm praying for. And then go give them Jesus. Unless we spend time in the hole, we won't have the ability to put into anybody's life and show them where it is. If we're empty, we can't pour out. We've got to fill ourselves up day by day. We have to sit in the grace of God day by day. We have to remember this Jesus who died for us every day. Preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And in doing, we will grow up in our faith. And we'll be in a position to actually change our neighborhoods, change our workplaces, impact the people that we love. Oh, by the way, it won't be us that's doing it. It'll be God in us doing it. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I feel like in so many ways it's just been all over the place this morning. I just ask that you would remove any of the places that are confusing, Lord, and that those things that are of you, Lord, that you would have us remember would be foremost in our mind, and that those things would stick and that everything else would just blow away. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son and for the forgiveness that we have through him. In Jesus' name, amen.